Good to see everybody here this morning. We know every day that we wake up and see another day is indeed a blessing given to us by God, right? So we're happy to be here, happy to see everybody that made it, and we hope to see all of us have the opportunity given by God, of course, to see 2018. So 2018, a lot of people make resolutions, right? They want to say, they want to do something better. I want to do something better. I want to better myself. I want to do better. I want to study the Bible better. I want to have a better relationship with God. I want to serve better, whatever that is. So today's Bible study, we'll look at the successful church. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at, we'll start with verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a lot right there, isn't it? Okay. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What do you think in this particular, these couple of verses here, what is God establishing in the church? Order. A certain amount of order, right? Now, where does that order start? You got it. You got it. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 when it was talking about children, obey your parents, right? For this is right in the Lord. And then after that, we understand that basic fundamental, that basic principle is obedience to the commandments of God starts with obeying your parents. And then after the obedience to the parents, that person is going to be more susceptible to obeying the laws of the land. Or, guess what? Being submissive to a husband. Or submissive to a wife. It works both ways, doesn't it? Because that man is no longer himself. That woman is no longer herself. When they're married, they become one. God makes them one. So you have to be able to understand that situation in order to understand the church. And so the family is extremely important. Do you know the enemy knows that in order to destroy society, what do they go after? Family. That's right. The house, the family. That's right. That's how they destroy society. They create organizations that seem like they're empowering certain people, but what it is to take them away from the responsibilities of raising their kids. Put them in corporate society and make more money off of them. Taxes, right? When you federal taxes, when you work. And you have kids being raised by the institutionalized system, the educational system, and the virtues of the family and God are not being taught in these institutions. And so you have this divide that's going on with our society, and it's a destructive force. So they're destroying the whole nation by going after the families, by destroying the family, pulling the men out of the homes, you know, in order to get certain welfare benefits. Do you think that was something that was planned? Yeah, they knew exactly what they were doing. We'll give you this money as long as there's no man in the house, right? You take the money, there's no man, there's no father, there's no structure, basic fundamental structure that God has prepared for us. So in verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's some controversy about that scripture, right? Do you have some bad men in this world that do some bad things? So is a woman supposed to submit to all these bad things that this man tells her to do because the man is the head of the household? What kind of man are we talking about here? A godly man. You see, if you're a godly man and you are obeying the commandments of God, you're not going to do anything bad. Or you're not going to give any bad commandments to your wife, right? Everything is going to be in the confound of God's will. So guess what? Everything you do for her is going to be a good thing. Just like everything he does for us is a good thing. Even trials and tribulations. Remember what James says, right? Count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing that when we go through the trials and tribulations, that gives us patience, and patience perfecting, you know, it perfects us, that we're wanting nothing. So everything God does is good. So the same thing in the household. That man should be doing everything to build up the wife, okay? Because they're part of each other, right? Yeah. Thank you. Exactly. That is no problem with that scripture at all. If, big word if, as Kelly always says, if that man is following God's commandment, if he is a godly man, there is nothing that she's going to have to worry about. Oh, bye. Yeah, even if he's trying, exactly. Even if he's trying, that's, you know, we're not perfect, God knows that. But if he's trying and she can see that, of course, she's going to back him up. Vice versa, right? Exactly. We go through all kinds of struggles every single day. But we're not going to be perfect, but we are talking about a godly man when it comes to this woman submitting herself, not just to any old guy. Yes, sir, in the back. Well, he was talking about it, you know, when the first century church, however they found him, if they were single, he says, as I am, stay single, right? But if you're married, stay in that situation. Don't get out of it. Don't divorce her, because who knows? This ungodly woman may be won to God by you being a godly man, right? Huh? Yeah. And he said what? Uh-huh. Yeah. But again, we're not talking, God has not given us, because, and let's look at this scripture here in Ephesians 5, because it's going to set it up, because it's going to go back and forth. It's going to look at the situation in the home and then compare it to the church, right? So then you would ask yourself, in Peter, is this what Peter's trying to say, that even in chaos in the home, the woman is supposed to violate the laws just because she's in that situation, and then God wants that same situation in the church? Remember, he's doing this because he's showing, this is what I want in the church, right? This is a healthy church, right? So we know that it's not God's will for us, and Peter's not trying to say to stay in this situation, right? And to obey anything that the guy says, even if it's a violation of God's law. That's what I'm saying. God, a godly man, basically. So when we say submit, if he says, I want you to go over there and steal that, I'm the man of the household, you take that, because the Bible says that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, exactly. So that's the point I was making, is when it comes to that particular scripture here in Ephesians 5, a lot of women have problems with that, because that's what they believe that means. It means that I got to submit to whatever he says just because he's the head of the household. That's it, because, again, let's look at it. It says it. It says in 23, let's look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, right? He's the head of the wife. It says it big and clear. But then what's the next statement? Even as, okay, Christ is the head of the church. Even as, likewise, as so. You see what I mean? And so now, being Christ is the head of the church, what does he tell us to do that's constructive? I mean, destructive. What does he tell us to do that's in violation of God's law? Exactly. So if we follow him as the head of the church, if that man does the same, then there's no problem with that. There's no problem with the wife following that. Guess what? There's no problem with the children submitting to their parents. Exactly. Because we're still talking about godly parents, right?
He's talking about.
Yeah. Oh.
Even if some do not obey the word,
okay.
They without a word may be won by the conduct of their
wives. See, that's what I said the same thing, because Paul said the same thing, right? Stay in that situation, because you never know if you are going to win that Gentile, that non-godly person, to God. Because when they see you, that may be the only God they see. They're not going to church. They're not studying the Bible. They're not reading. They're looking at you. And if you leave that situation, that may be all they have. Right?
Yeah, but what if it's an abusive situation? What if it's a situation where he doesn't need to be
Yeah, that's when you come into that's a situation of separation and divorce. And unfortunately, that would be a different class altogether. So we'd have to leave being a successful church because there's a lot involved. And I don't want to touch it, you know, and not go into detail because I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression about what I'm trying to say in regards to separation and divorce. So we'll continue on. Let's look at Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. The husband, in verse 25, what it talks about, in 23, I said it again, I repeat it, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We understand that. He's the head of the church. He died for the church. What did he do? Somebody said that out there. Goodness gracious, he died for the church. He laid down his life. He loved us so much that he laid down his life, right? You should do the same for your wife. You love your wife. You lay down your life for your wife. That's the example that's being led. And so in a situation when you have a man, a godly man, that's obeying the commandments of God, it's not an issue whatsoever for that wife to be submissive to that husband, that godly husband. In verse 24 it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, again, it's an example, as we're subject to Christ, okay, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay? Again, it's as Christ, right? Verse, therefore, that's in verse, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, that's what leads it. That sets it up. That's what we're talking about. This is the example. As Christ so loved the church, laid down his life for the church, okay? And so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ooh, everything. Everything according now. Should we be subjective to Christ in everything? Yeah. It's not a scary, everything's not a scary word. Because again, who's the example we're talking about? Christ. It's not saying lay down your life to a godly man or Gentile man, an evil man, and do everything that he says. That's not what that scripture is saying. So in 25... it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what it says, it gave himself for it. That's love right there. To love, and I'm going to leave that love, that's showing love, right? How does the world know that we are the disciples of Christ? Okay, they can see it in our works, that's true. There you go. By this you shall know that these are my disciples, by the love they have toward one another. You remember in Corinthians chapter 13 when it talked about the spiritual gifts, and those gifts would start fading away, but that charity, if you look at charity, definition of charity is love, would never fade away. That's the most powerful gift that we have. Why? Because God is love. Okay? And so we should be love as well. So again, if that husband is love, guess what? The wife can subject herself to every commandment, right? Because it's going to be in the confounds of love. It's going to be in the same way that Christ loved the church. There's nothing that Christ commands us to do that is hurtful to us, either by body or by soul. Nothing. It's all good for us. It's medicine, right? The word of God is life. It's the bread that continues to feed us, the everlasting, the water that we'll never thirst again, right? All those good things. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have in the home. That relationship, because we're going to see that later on in the church when it comes to setting up deacons and elders and things of that nature, right? We'll see that. We'll see that family come back into place because the wife has to be submissive to the husband and then the children have to be submissive to the parents. So they have to be godly. Okay, let's look at verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In verse 26, it says, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Somebody get John 3:15. John 3:15. 3:15. 3:5, I'm sorry. My eyes. 3:5, John 3:5. Yep. So you got to be born of the water and the spirit, right? You got to be reborn. We understand baptism. We understand what baptism does. And we receive the spirit through that obedience. So back to verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it, being the church, with the washing of water by the word. We hear the word. And looking at conversion, you hear the word of God. What does it do? What does the word of God do? We always talk about the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. We go to the book of Acts, and we see that they go through and they talk about Jesus Christ, who he is, where he came, why he came, what he did. And then once they hear that gospel message, how he died and was resurrected, boom, they're baptized, right? They obey the gospel. So what happens when we hear the word of God? What happens to us when we're Gentiles? It changes us, doesn't it? What are we hearing that's changing us? I mean, we hear that word, that's true. But within the confines of that word, if I'm living in a sinful state, what am I hearing? Huh? Oh, this is a situation where we're still Gentiles. We're hearing the truth, for one thing. There's so many kids, people talk about the millennials, you know, how they're a lost generation and things of that nature. But you know what? One thing I realize about the millennials is that they are searching for this thing called truth. And whatever it is, they're searching for it. And we have to be there to show them, you know, to answer in good conscience. Our faith, we have to explain to them why we believe what we believe. Because they are searching for the truth. They really are. So you hear the word of God, you hear the truth. If I'm living in sin, what else am I hearing? If I hear the word of God, that word is changing me. What is it doing? I'm hearing certain things about the commandments of God. I live in violation of the commandments of God. I don't love God. If I'm a Gentile, I'm a sinner, right? Because the Bible says, if you love me, that's it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Plain and simple. There you go. So now I'm convicted. Okay? So what does conviction lead to? You got it. I got to change. I mean, I'm convicted. Now I'm living in sin. I'm violating God's law. Now I hear the love of God. I'm convicted. That's what that word's doing to me. It's making me feel guilty. I'm exposed. The light has shined on my darkness, right? I've been committing all these sins in darkness. Now the word of God has revealed to me that I'm violating God's law, that I don't love God. All these things. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then that repentance happens. After that, what do I need to do? Huh? Confess him being who he is, right? The Father, who he is. We got to believe that God is who he is, that the Son is who he is. We confess him. What else we got to do? That's right. What do they call that baptism? A rebirth, right? We're reborn, right? And so now when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, when he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, and we understand that to mean that baptism, right? Washing of water by the word, okay? So that word is the important thing. Without that word, that baptism doesn't mean anything. That's just water. There's no power in that water whatsoever, but there is power in the word of God and the obedience to God. That's why we receive these things. Verse 26 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. God wants to present, Christ, I should say, wants to present the church to God as a glorious what? A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle, right? Or any such thing that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the work. That's what God wants to present us. Now, I'm still a sinner. I fight every day. But I'm not perfect. So does that mean I'm not going to be able to get through those pearly gates?
Grace.
Huh? Grace. I love it, right? Grace. So then I got somebody that's going to be representing me, don't I? We all have somebody that's going to represent me. Am I going to get to heaven because of my righteousness? Or how am I going to get to heaven? Because of his righteousness. You're right. Am I going to get there because of my perfection? But I'll get there because of his, right? And so that's how we get there, being part of the body of Christ. It's like tagging along. Have you seen a train? You have the conductor. I can't even remember what the first train is called. My brain. What is that called? The first one? Thank you. Oh, wow. I need to go back to elementary school. The engine. And so you have the engine that's pulling all the trains. And so basically it's like Jesus Christ being that engine. He's going to that destination. And all we have to do is connect, okay, to his body. And that's what happens when we obey the gospel. God himself adds us to the body of Christ, right? He adds us to the body. Huh? Say it again. God in our path. That's right. What was that in the back? Yeah. Yeah.
Upon conversion, we are no longer a sinner. Mm-hmm. Because to me, a sinner is an entity just like a saint. So, if there's nothing changed mm-hmm. in the conversion, then there's something wrong with the conversion.
Let's reword it. We are none is without sin, right? Anyone who says he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So what I'm saying is not a sin. I understand that saying sinner, it makes it seem like you're still in that sin. So I'll rephrase that. I still fall short. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Exactly. No sinners in heaven. Exactly. Thank you, brother. But you always strive not to sin. Good point. Because I don't want anybody to be confused by that. We do. We're not perfect. Christ was the only one that's perfect. If I was perfect, they could have put me out there on the cross to save everybody, right? Unfortunately, not perfect. Nobody is. We all fall short. But we don't engage in a sinful life, a continuous sinful lifestyle. Oh, there is no conversion. You're right. There's no repentance. You didn't walk away. You're still in that sin. So good point, brother. Thank you. Because I don't want anybody to leave here confused, thinking that I said that you can continue to sin and be okay. Okay, so some churches, they fall because they don't accept the entirety of God's Bible. Somebody go ahead and get Get 2 Timothy 3:16 and hold that. 2 Timothy 3:16. So we have some churches that will fail because they do not accept the entirety of the Bible. We have people that like to nitpick. They'll take some parts of the Bible, they'll reject other parts. There's some that say that if it can be scientifically proven, we'll believe it. But if it's not scientifically proven, we're going to reject it. So what is that? If it can't be scientifically proved, there are a couple of things that are being rejected. What is that? Like if I make that bold statement, I'll believe everything in this Bible that can be scientifically proved. What's the problem with that? Every word is true. Yeah. We have to truly believe. Exactly. What is another big problem with that? Is when I say I can't believe anything unless I can prove it. Can I prove that Jesus Christ raised the dead? Can I prove that? What does that do with all the miracles in the Bible? That takes them all away. Can I prove that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? I mean, I can go through history. I can show you historical, you know, reference in the reading. But can I just scientifically prove that? I can't do it. Okay, then I would have to reject that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And remember what the Bible says, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we might as well go home, right? There's no show here. It's over. There's no eternal life. There's no power in this word at all. if he never resurrected from the dead. So the deity of Jesus Christ has to be denied. If you want to prove everything, all the miracles in the Bible would have to be denied. If you want scientific proof of everything before you'll believe it. And the just shall live by what? And faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things. Can't see it. You can't live by faith and want everything scientifically proven to you before you believe it. But we do have schools out there that do teach that. That's the only thing that they will receive is something that's scientifically proven. And the next point, a successful church in the sight of God is a church-centered church, a Christ-centered church, Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, and Bible-obeying. It carries the conviction that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Somebody read that 2 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. You're in 2 Timothy? That's a good one, but that's not it. Should be. Yeah, let me see if I messed up on my scriptures here. 2 Timothy 3:16 should be all scriptures given by inspiration of God, right? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Huh? Yeah, 2 Timothy 3:16. Oh, okay. From a child, you were reading 15? Okay, go ahead. Yeah, that's a good one. Go ahead and finish that. I'm sorry. You did 15 first. Yes. Okay, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what happens when I reject parts of the scripture? Exactly. I can't do it because I would have to violate the word of God. We know that God is not a liar, right? And here it is in his word. He says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine. So I can go there. I can sit there and prove it by doctrine. I let the Bible prove itself, right? We're going to Bible proofs. I don't have to go to, men's writings or science or anything like that to prove it. You can go to history. I mean, we have Josephus, right, was a great Jewish historian. And there's a lot of good information in Josephus. It really is. But I can get all the information I need right here in the Word of God. And it's for reproof, correction. If someone says something, no, I don't believe in that. Okay, let's go to the Word of God. Let's see what the Word of God says. And then you can see, is this the nature of what we talked about earlier about men obeying or women obeying their husbands, right? Is this in the confines of a godly relationship or a non-godly relationship? Well, let's look at it. Then we go back and we talk about, oh, it's talking about as Christ loved the church, right? As Christ gave his life for the church. So we're talking Christian men, Christ-like men, right, that are following Christ's example. Now we can go back to that, and that's what we just did. We used the scripture to reprove, to correct with doctrine. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. How do we receive righteousness? Okay, the Word of God teaches us how to be righteous, okay? Righteousness is in Christ Jesus, and we learn in Ephesians chapter 6 when we're putting on the full armor of God. Part of that is righteousness, right? And that's why it's so imperative that we read and study this word all the time. Because it's correcting and changing us every time we read it. So we have to be a serving church. Now this congregation here, it's very easy to see that, isn't it? That we do help the needy and the poor. Taking care of people who are hungry, who are thirsty, who need clothes. And so those things are important. Why is that so important? Hmm? That's what he did, right? Okay, he set the example. Shows love. Exactly. If I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I'm cold and you're talking to me about the love of Jesus Christ, am I going to hear you? But if you feed me and you clothe me, I'll be more apt to hear you, right? You know, it's hard. That's one of the scriptures where it says, okay, I pray to God, go and be fed. Have you seen that situation? Let me pray for you, brother. We'll pray. Dear Father, give this person some food so they won't be hungry. Amen. Okay, or would it be better to you say, you know, I don't give money on the streets because I don't want to support any habits. Oh, I don't have it. No. I'll go get you something if you're hungry. And you go get that person something. It may have been with the money that you set aside for yourself. Maybe you go hungry, right? But God will take care of you in that situation, won't he? You'll be blessed by that. But we have to take care of the needy and poor. I mean, it's something, an example that Christ left for us. In gleaning of the fields, when they would go and they would plant, there had to be a certain percentage of that the poor could go in, glean those fields, and get some of that food for themselves because they couldn't afford to buy it. So let's, all scripture given by the inspiration of God is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished. Isn't that wonderful? So how important that is. So in a successful church, what are you going to find? Are you going to find a man on the pulpit telling stories? There's certain people do that, don't you? They do feel good sermons. And they don't crack that Bible once. They may read one scripture, and that's all you'll hear. And it's all about their experiences, their lives, and things of that nature. But the scripture of God is what makes the change. The word of God is what makes the change, right? So the serving church. Somebody get James chapter, let's look at James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So many churches fail because they are self-centered, and we see that today. We have mega churches making mega bucks, but they're not even satisfying the basic needs of the people that contribute to those mega churches. They still go out hungry. They do not reach out and assist the less fortunate. But God is pleased and brings success to churches that show concern for the needy, the suffering, and the bereaved. James 2, 15 through 17. Whoever has it, go ahead and read it. Yes. Destitute, yeah. So, go ahead. Okay, so faith is good, right? Having that faith. A lot of times people say, no, you people in the body of Christ, you're trying to work your way to heaven. You can't get to heaven by your works. We understand that. It's by grace that we make it. It's not by our own works. Kelly worded this probably better than I've ever heard before, excuse me. He says that the works we do are not to become Christians. You don't do works to become a Christian. Works are the things that you do when you're already a Christian, okay? It's what's accepted, it's what is expected for us to do once we're Christians. That's the work, right? But it's not what we use to become Christians. We don't use works to become Christians. But listen to this. In verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, they don't have, they're naked, don't have the clothing to put on, and they don't have the daily food that they need, and one of you brothers, one of you sisters, goes up unto them and said, depart and be in peace. Oh, isn't that great? Wonderful words, right? Very empty words, right? Because their stomach is still empty. depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled, as if they can speak this into existence. If God gives me the ability to do something, we should do it, right? We're his servants. Man, some people just are not afraid of the term slave, because guess what? We are. Why? God says that we were once slaves to sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. But the slave part hadn't changed, okay? We're servants. It's not about us at all. It's about doing the duty of the... Okay, think about Jesus Christ as an example, right? We're supposed to be like him. When Jesus Christ came, was it all about Jesus Christ? What did you hear come out of his mouth? More than anything. The Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. Okay, he came to fulfill the needs of the Father. It was the Father's needs, okay, his wants that he came to fulfill. He was a servant to the Father, and we should be servants to him. You know, our lives don't belong to us, not anymore, because he paid the price. He got us out of prison, right? We had a death sentence. We were in prison, sentenced to death, slaves to sin. And then he went and purchased us, okay? He purchased our freedom. And so we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And so these are things that we should be doing all the time, because that's what he would do. Let's go back to the scripture, and then we're reading James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and some of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Doesn't profit anything. Okay? They don't care that I get on my knees. Oh, Father, bless this person, that they'll have peace in their life, food in their belly, clothes on their back. Depart in peace, my brother. I love you. Did I really show love? I said it, right? But the Jesus Christ came to show. It was all about what he did, not what he said. It was he did it, okay? That was his testimony. That was the testimony of Jesus Christ, is what he did, okay? And that's the example he wants for us, huh? That's a good point as well. Yeah, James talks about that in regards to the person that hears the word of God and then leaves forgetting the word of God. He's not a doer of the word of God. That person's religion is in vain, okay? If you're not a doer of the word, so we can't just hear it, we have to be a doer of it, right? You come here, you hear the Bible study, something pricks you, you know, yeah, maybe I never really thought about that before, and now you go and apply that, right? The word of God, now you apply it. Okay, so the singing church. Oh, I didn't see what time it was. Wow, that time goes by fast. How much time we got, Kelly? It went by pretty quickly. We are a singing church as well. Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Somebody get that, and I'm going to read this. Not all churches are happy churches. A drab, dull, lifeless, okay, unfriendly church. Have you been there? Have you been to places where you go in and you say, oh, this... I've never been to this congregation before. Let me go over here and visit. And you get the cold shoulder. It's not good, is it? So can you imagine you being a Christian going to another church and get the cold shoulder? What about a person that says, you know what? God, just lead me to the right place. And they don't have a clue as to what to do. But when they go to that church, they know that if these people love me and accept me, and they treat me good, I'm going to stay there and I'm going to learn. I think these are real. These are God's people. They're looking for the true God's people by the way we interact. Love one another, the things that we do, right? But if we are cold, we're heartless, we don't entertain the stranger, and we keep to ourselves, and they come into the building by themselves, and then they leave. And guess what? They'll never come back again. And they had an opportunity to hear the word of God, you know, that could have saved their soul. And that happens, unfortunately. We have to be a happy church. What are one of those ways to know that we're happy? Ephesians 5:19.
Anybody got Ephesians 5:19? Yep. Do them.
Singing, okay? Making melody in your heart. That's how people see you're happy. You see old JD that led the singing up here? And you see him after service, he's still singing, okay? He's still singing. And man, he's a good man. He's a veteran. And he has served this country well, and he's serving the kingdom well. He's a really good guy, big heart, and that's what people need to see. If we're happy, we should be singing. There was an old preacher that says, man, if you're happy, then you need to notify your face, okay? Because there's some of us that need to understand what we look like, our face. And there's things that we're going to manifest. Our body language says a lot. And also, a good church, a healthy church, is one that is preaching and teaching the Word of God, taking care of the poor, and ones that are happy and singing, right? Those are the things. I had no idea that this much time has gone by. We're going to have to conclude. Are there any questions at this point? Any questions or comments? Going once? Going twice? All right, so I appreciate it. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Thank you.